Oh, good singing tonight. Appreciate those, Kathy. You should have two sheets, our prayer sheet, and then a handout to work on as we make our way through. Starting a new series, a brief series. We'll work our way through here in the month of May. We're looking at Christian living. And we'll find our place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12 and going through verse 3, as Paul addresses the Corinthian church and is getting after them for various problems that they are having that have come to his attention. And so he'll be addressing them with each of these chapters here in the first part of 1 Corinthians. But if we come to this passage, we'll start at verse 12 and read through verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" So as we look at our Christian living, Christian living is really what a believer is all about. That's our life. How do we live as believers? And so over the next few Wednesday nights, I want to kind of address this topic, and in some sense, we'll be touching on this with each of the things that we go through on Wednesday nights. But I do want us to look at the understanding that kind of the broader idea here with our Christian living, and then focus on some specific incidents in our lives. So as we look at this, kind of keep it as a broad topic, not looking at specifics necessarily. But I do want to ask four questions that are the main points to this outline that you have. And we will answer one of these questions in the affirmative. At least I trust we will. I trust we do. So as we work through this, as we see verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, he notes, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So first question, are you a natural man? And as we look at this, as you look at point B, they are lost. So I'm trusting that we would say, no, I'm not a natural man, that we do know Christ as our Savior, that we have been born again, that will answer the other questions as we see come along. But the natural man, as he notes, cannot receive by himself spiritual things. The natural man cannot receive by himself spiritual things. They have no means to. Because as he notes here, the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It should come as no surprise when we have people telling us in a large sense the Bible doesn't make any sense to them. Because it is something that is spiritually discerned. You know, when you see the atheists and you see others that try to ridicule and lambast the Bible, just understand these spiritual truths are spiritually understood. They need to come to know Christ as their Savior first, to be born again, to have that new life in Christ, to have the author of this book residing in them so that they can understand further the book that's before them. So, again, the natural man cannot receive by himself, or cannot by himself receive spiritual things because they're lost. Salvation, the new birth, is accomplished by God through faith. They have to come to know Christ as their Savior, that natural man. And Paul is laying this out for them because he's going to note some issues as he goes into chapter 3 by showing these two distinctions here. The natural man or the spiritual man. And salvation, that is the new birth, is accomplished by God through faith. We have verses that we know, Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost. You know, it is God that does the work of salvation in us. He's the one that gives us the new life. It's not by our means. It's not by our spiritual attempts because we can't. We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so as we see that person come to Christ, then are they a natural man? The answer would be no, because they've come to Christ. They are, to keep our kind of sides going, they are a spiritual person now because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. They have a new life residing in them. So I trust we've answered no to question number one. If you have said yes, I would encourage you, let's talk. Let's show out of the Scriptures how we can know Christ as our Savior. But are we a babe in Christ? We can say no to the first one. Now, as he moves on in verses 1 and 2, as, again, Paul is writing to them, he says, and I, brethren, after laying out these two issues here, by bringing up, starting in verse 12, noting that it's his understanding, you Corinthians are believers. Therefore, you have a new life in Christ. You have a spiritual life, if you will. You've received the Spirit which is of God, in verse 12. But then he goes on to note, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And again, this is an indictment against them. It says, I should be feeding you meat. I shouldn't be kept with feeding you milk. And so are we a babe in Christ? And we have these passages here, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer of Hebrews is addressing this same issue from a slightly different perspective as he talks about teaching and teachers and noting that you should be teachers and not being taught in the sense that you're still babes. And then Peter will note about being newborn babes. But to all believers, do we start out as babes? Yes, we do. All believers start out as babes. It's a new birth. It's being born again. And God didn't make us mature Christians 2 seconds after we trusted Christ as our Savior. He didn't fill our heads with all sorts of Bible knowledge, Bible truths, Bible verses to all of a sudden make us mature. And I like, you know, Paul and Peter, you know, gives us these physical words, babes in Christ. We know what a baby is, humanly speaking. We know that they're rather helpless, are they not? You know, we may have had some big babies come into the world, and we may tongue-in-cheek talk about them, you know, driving us home from the hospital, but that's all tongue-in-cheek. That baby isn't capable of doing much of anything for itself. It needs the parents. It needs help. It needs assistance in being fed, being changed, and all sorts of things for quite some time because they didn't become a mature person the moment they came out. You know, there wasn't a rapid expansion of their body, and, you know, 2 hours after their birth, you know, they're standing 5'10 and ready to go out and into the world to tackle the world, you know. No, it takes about 18 years of growing and stuff like that for that to happen. So he gives us that idea and helps us to understand that we're not going to grow as fast as we might like, and we need to be mindful of those little ones to help them come along in their spiritual growth. You know, we didn't bring our newborn home and say, okay, let's cut up a steak. Let's go at it. You're ready for it, aren't you? No, they don't even have any teeth yet. How long can we give them a piece of steak to munch on? You know, their body, their digestive system isn't ready for it. They've got to grow and develop and mature for that. So at times, yes. Is it needful to have milk as a child? Yes. Is it needful to have the milk of the Word while we're a babe in Christ? Yes. It's that which we can digest, that which we can take in and learn so that we can grow and mature to be ready to take on the meat of the Word. And Paul's indictment to them and the writer of Hebrews' indictment is, you have been long enough in this Christian life that you should be mature. But here you are still on milk. And so that is an indictment. If you have a baby that is still a baby when they should be having regular food, is that not a concern on the part of the parents? You know, something's wrong if we cannot see the development to go from taking milk and the basics to then having food. Something's amiss. Something's wrong. And the same would hold true for us as believers. If we're still left in taking milk, having the basics, and still struggling, we've got an issue that we need to clear up and work on. But we will grow, point two, we will grow when we're fed. You know, we feed that baby's going to grow. I think we've all seen it. We've had children in our homes. We've seen the babies come into this world, those precious little ones, and we've watched them grow. For, I think, pretty much most of us, they have all grown up and out of the house. But we're watching others grow in front of our eyes as they continue to grow and develop. And that's part of the joys of having children and watch them grow. I mean, you know, we always like them when they're a certain age, but we realize we can't keep them. You know, you can't just put them in a box and, you know, wedge them in. It doesn't work. So you want to keep them that size, and that doesn't work. They're going to keep growing, and we can enjoy each stage of their lives as they grow and mature. There's new adventures, new challenges, new struggles, but we always have that in that design, but that also holds true then on our spiritual life. We are going to have struggles as we learn new things, as we come to different stages in our Christian growth, as we read through the Scriptures and we're rereading them, and God is growing us. He's going to show us things that we don't understand prior to our coming to these things, that He's wanting to help us grow. And He will graduate that person that is a babe in Christ to maturer food. I don't know that that's a word, but somebody's got to make up these new words, so it might as well be me as well as anybody else. But, you know, we will graduate to mature food. And he notes it here, notes it in Hebrews chapter 5. We read there, it says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so we will and should be graduating to, again, mature food. And I trust all of us who have been saved for any length of time would recognize that, yes, I am much more mature now in my Christian life than I was moments after I trusted Christ. There's been a maturing process. I've been growing up in Christ. I've been learning the truths that He has for me, and I've seen it change me again from the inside out. But we will mature and get into stronger me. We will be able to, in a sense, tackle those passages that God has for us as He matures us. Now, because we may be, you know, mature physically, mature mentally as believers, I'm sure we have struggled at times and wish we were more mature as a believer. And we come across past, I wish I could understand that better. It may not be time to understand that yet. God may be needing to do some other things in other areas so that we can come to that passage and then the light bulbs start to click on. That's, to me, one of the joys of our Christian living, our Christian walk, our Christian maturing, is as we read through the Scriptures, again, over and over again, I will drill that into us, reading the Scriptures, you know, yearly, seeing those passages that we have seen for years on end, but this year, the light bulb comes on. We read that passage, and God turns the light on. And it's like, now I get it. Or we hear it, you know, preached or taught, and the light bulb comes on. Say, but I've read that verse for 10 years. I've read it for 20 years. And it never came to me, but boom, there it is. That's because this is when God wanted you to have it. This is the place of maturity where you can understand. And you can be blessed by it, and it becomes part of you to strengthen and draw you closer to Him. And we go on with the anticipation that, guess what? There may be another one coming down the road too as we continue our reading. And to me, I've come to this point that I look forward to then starting over again, not thinking that it's a daunting task to say, oh my word, I'm going to read this book in a year, which is what it looked like when I first started. Like, oh man, I don't know that I can do that. Yes, I did. Second year, I did it last year. I don't know that I can do that again. But now I'm looking forward to it again because I know something new is going to be coming up. God has something new for me that I didn't get last year or 20 years ago or 30 years ago that He has for me this year. And so it's no longer a daunting task, but it's an exciting adventure to see what He has for me this year. What is there that He's going to show to me that I haven't seen before, that I need now in my walk with Him? And so we should be expecting that maturity coming. It may not come as fast as we want. You know, just like, you know, we get into our teenage years. I know for me, I didn't care much for my mom, you know, giving me public displays of affection, particularly a kiss in public. You know, I didn't really care for that. It's like, oh, mom, come on. And we struck up a deal between the two of us. She said, well, and she was 5'6". She said, when you are taller than I am, I'll stop kissing you in public. I said, okay, mom. I think about the 9th or 10th grade I got there. And then shortly thereafter, I wasn't all that concerned about whether or not she'd kiss me in public or not. It wasn't a big concern. Didn't mind it after that, but for a time being, I was looking forward to that time when, yep, okay, mom, I'm taller. No more public displays. And then a couple years later, I didn't mind it. So it's amazing how we mature as we grow in our height. But, you know, we have those things going on. And yes, as believers, sometimes we do want to be more mature than we are. Be patient with God. God's the one doing the maturing in us. Third question, are you a defeated Christian? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Yep, Romans 5, or Romans 8, verse 5. Yes, I'm looking at the 5 on my screen, so that's what's drawing my voice out. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Are we a defeated Christian? A defeated Christian is one who has stopped eating at God's table and has gone back to the world's table. Paul is somewhat addressing that here in our passage as he's showing them this stark reality of living in the natural man, the old nature, or living in the new nature. If we stop living in the new nature and have it having the meat and the water, the milk of the word to grow us, if we've removed ourselves from that table, we're going to turn around and go back to the world's table and we're going to starve ourselves to death. And I think he is noting that. If we go after that, we're going to die. Not die in a separation from God, but there could be a physical death there. God may take us home early. You've stopped following me as you should as a believer. There's going to be chastening to bring us back in line. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourges us. He gets us. Try to come back in line. But if we continue to refuse, he can take us home. Say, enough's enough. I'll bring you home. So we need to be careful with that and realize that we do need to stay eating at God's table. Because if we stop, the only other option that we have is to go back to the old ways, the old life, the sinful life, the life apart from God. And we become then carnally minded, as he notes here. We're living in the flesh. And this is death. It is an enmity. It is an enemy of God. It's impossible to please him in that life. And when you stop to think about it, it is a life of misery, defeat, loss of joy and peace. Some of the most really miserable people that I've come across are believers who have stopped following, stopped feeding at God's table, and they've gone back and they're living for the flesh, they're living for themselves, and they're miserable people because God's chastening them. They have no joy. They're defeated. And it's, you know, get yourself right with God. Seek his forgiveness. Stop feeding in the pig trough of the world and come back to the banquet table of God and his word that he's going to grow you thereby. And so are we a defeated Christian? I trust not. Because ultimately we have our eyes in the wrong place. We have our minds. We have our appetite in the wrong place. So are you a normative Christian? Are we where we should be? As we look at the word normative means of or establishing a norm or standard. having to do with usage norms. You know, are we doing, in essence, what God wants us to do? Are we following the Scriptures? We see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I trust Pat, verses that we have, you know, memorized, good verses to have, where Paul tells them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A paradox. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a joy to know that God does not require of us anything that is unreasonable. Say, well, that seems rather unreasonable to give up a life of such and such to do what God wants me to do. That's not unreasonable. It's far better to live the life God has for us than to try to live our life apart from what He wants us to do. But it says, it's your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's normative. Is this a picture, a reflection of our living as believers? Are we a living sacrifice to God, serving Him, giving our all to Him? Because again, it is His. We are to give ourselves to God, as 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 note, as Paul tells them, and we've touched on this recently, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to give ourselves to God because it's His life to begin with. Again, twice over. He formed us. He gave us our physical birth. He gave us our spiritual birth. He bought us. We belong to Him. It's His life to live. So we are to give ourselves. And then the sub-points coming back to some things here from Romans. To present our bodies is an aorist tense signifying an already completed action. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's an incident that has happened. It's not a continuous action. It's an event that has taken place. Have we presented ourselves? I trust that we've seen that in our salvation. We're His. We belong to Him. This was accomplished spiritually, yes, in our salvation. That's when we were presented. When He trusted Christ as our Savior, we became, again, second time bought. Because Christ bought us with His precious blood. It's accomplished physically, if you will, every day by our transformation by the Word of God. Point C, we are not to be fashioning ourselves to the world. Back to Romans here, as we look at this section, it says, be not conforming. Our verb in the Greek is in the present tense. In the English, it's kind of a past tense, be not conformed. But in the Greek, it's a present tense imperative. It's a command, but it's do not be conforming to the world. We don't know which voice it's in. It could be passive. It could be middle voice. So we're not sure who's doing the conforming, whether we're conforming ourselves to the world or whether we're allowing the world to conform us. That's the passive voice. The subject is being acted upon rather than the one doing the action. And in the Greek, you can't tell. The form comes up either way with the way that it's built in spelling. So Either way is not good, whether we're seeking to conform ourselves to the world or we're allowing the world to conform us. Either way, God says, no, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conforming to the world. The world is not to be dictating how the believer lives his life in this world. The world doesn't call the shots for us anymore. Our God does. And I think we all have understood it's far better to be living for God, living in the light of His Word, walking in obedience to His Word, than the old life that we had as a lost, unsaved person. Yes, thinking the future, oh yes, our future is far brighter as a believer than it was as a lost person. Because we have heaven as our home instead of hell. But in this life, it's been far better as a believer than to be living like the world. And so the world should not be dictating how we live, though does the world want to dictate to us how we live? It sure does. You know, for the most part, it wants Christians to just be quiet. We're going to cancel you. You're not saying the right things. You're not going along with society and its norms, the new norms that have been accepted. So since you go against it, just hush. You don't need to be saying anything. It wants to call the shots, but it always has wanted to call the shots. But we do live with another Lord. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, he says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body," that is, rule it. "That ye should obey it in the lust thereof." I moved my up and I was trying to find where I stopped. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." The world doesn't dictate anymore. Have we reckoned ourselves dead to sin? I trust that we have. It's a daily thing because sin is out there. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil wanting to move us in the wrong way. We have to reckon it constantly. We are to be changing by renewing, that is, studying the Word of God, to be transformed. Again, back to our Romans 12, 2. Again, a present tense imperative with a passive voice. We're being transformed by God. We're not doing the transforming. We can't change ourselves. And again, this is present tense, so it's being transformed or transforming, to put it in a movement idea here of continuous action. Our word here, the noun form of this verb, we get our English word metamorphosis from. And when we think of metamorphosis, biologically speaking, what comes from our biology that we had years and years and decades ago tell us about metamorphosis? What is the thing that they would tell us that would show us this is what metamorphosis is? Yes, go ahead and say it. Butterfly. Butterflies come from what? Caterpillar. Caterpillar on one hand, butterfly on another. Oh yeah, that's mom and dad. Now, we know that just because we know what kind of caterpillar is going to produce what butterfly. But there's a rather distinct change, is there not? Does a butterfly even resemble a caterpillar? No. Butterflies have how many legs? I think it's six. It's an insect, so it's six legs. How many does a caterpillar have?
3,000.
Quite a few. They can be fuzzy. Butterfly, they may have a fuzzy body, they may not. They have wings. The caterpillar doesn't have any wings. There's a complete extreme makeover, to put it in a kind of our modern terms. My understanding, that caterpillar just kind of turns into an ooze in that cocoon, and that ooze turns into a butterfly. And yet somehow that all evolved that way, tongue in cheek. How many trials and errors are that, that you can't have a trial and error in this. You either get it the first time or you don't. Because that caterpillar can't tell its brother, hey, don't do that. You need to try another route. This doesn't, you can't do that. That's our God is that wonderful. That metamorphosis, that complete change, a complete and distinct difference. And that's what God is doing with us as believers. He's taken us as old sinful creatures, lost and undone, given us a new life in Him that is transforming us. Yes, changing us from the inside out. What a joy that is to see that happen, to go from that caterpillar to that butterfly, to see the change that God is doing in us. It's not us. Again, it's the passive voice. We're being acted upon to be transforming. God's doing the transforming. He does it with His Word, through His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit as He works on us with His Word. And so there will be a complete and distinct difference between the believer from the beginning to the end. I trust that we see it in our own lives at this point. Look back, think back to when we first trusted Christ. What was my life like? What is my life now as a believer? I trust we see some distinct differences, the changes that have been taking place to move us from, yes, a person that was, as a babe in Christ, struggling with the old nature, but seeing us grow. Oh, we still have that old nature, but God's been getting it more under control, and we have been moving more and more Christ-like as He matures us. The renewing that we see in Romans, that renewal or renovation, denoting a continuous process through which the man becomes more fully Christ-like, in which process he is a worker together with God. You know, while it is passive, God's the one that does the working. We do need to be doing the reading. We do need to be the ones sitting under the Word of God, hearing it, so that God can do the work. We need to be receptive to that word that comes in, receptive to the working of the Holy Spirit changing us, so that that change does take place and not resisting. So we have these things that act upon us that we can be a normative Christian, one that God is using, one that God is changing day by day. Some like to call it victorious Christian living. I tend, like Dr. Ketchum in years gone by, would move away from that. It's normal Christian living. This is the way Christians should be living. There's not two tiers of Christianity, normal and victorious. Christian living is victorious. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. We have the victory. It's in Christ. That's normal living. Living in the victory that Christ has given to us. So normal Christian living is walking in obedience, seeing Him grow and mature us. We'll move on with some other things as we get into these in the coming Wednesday nights. But I trust that as we answer these questions, we've come to that last one and said, yes. If not, I trust that we have seen where God can work on us to move us from one of those others to getting to where we need to be and seeing God work in us day by day. Go ahead.
Back in Hebrews 5, and I think it's the last verse, 14, it says the reason, or what comes about when we are mature is that we can discern good
and evil. Yes.
And as I see in my life, there's a lot of Christians, hopefully not where we are at the present time, but cannot discern that some music is wrong, cannot discern that social drinking is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And there are probably 100 other things.
Yes, yeah. These things that come up in our lives, questions, we've got to have maturity to understand and see what does God say about these things and to live accordingly. So, yes. Okay, if you have your prayer sheets,